Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. We're going to begin our reading at verse 28 and read through the end of the chapter. And when he, this is Jesus, had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he came nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, wherein yet never man sat, loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should withhold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at the least this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children with thee within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Especially now verses 41 through 44, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word again this morning. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the end of Jesus' earthly journey was drawing to a close. And now he prepares for the cross. This passage is known as the triumphal entry. It is a complex event, an event told by all four gospel writers. And how does he enter into Jerusalem? Does he enter into Jerusalem as a threat to the Roman government? Not at all. What kingdom does he represent then? Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is a major statement about God's plan and the very nature of his kingdom. Yes, it is a triumphant entry, even as David would enter into Jerusalem after winning battles against the Philistines. David would enter having gifts for men. Jesus Christ now enters also triumphantly. He is the king who defeats all of our enemies, sin, Satan, and death. He enters as if it is already an accomplished fact because it is so sure, so certain. Yes, it is a triumphal entry, but also notice in our text, it is a very sorrowful entry. For it is the beginning of the Passion Week. The Heidelberg Catechism and our communion form point out, don't they, that Jesus suffered the whole of his life under the wrath of God, but especially that last week as he went to the cross. Sorrow. Jesus is preparing, and he is preparing his disciples for what is lying ahead. If you have your Bible still open, you'll notice from Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34. He is announcing here in the Gospel of Luke the sixth announcement of his impending death. He's going to die. Then in Luke 18, verses 35 through 43, he displays his power to heal as the Son of David. And the disciples lack understanding of what he's talking about. He says, as he heals, "Thy faith has saved thee." And we read, "All the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God." In the beginning of chapter 19, you have the healing, or the coming to the house of Zacharias. And there is a healing or a transformation on the inward person, isn't it? And then in Luke 19, verses 11 through 27, you have the parable of the nobleman who is going to a far country to receive his kingdom. And he sends his servants back, and they stone them. And finally he says, "I'm going to send my son." And they take him, and they kill him also. And now after a quiet Sabbath day, that would be Saturday, at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he goes into Jerusalem. What a complex event it is. Triumphant and yet great sorrow. The king enters his city. Notice with me, it is a day of outstanding significance. It is a day of varied response. And thirdly, it is a day of grave visitation. So let's begin with outstanding significance. What does this pericope teach us? I want you to notice, first of all, it was a very well-designed day. What a contrast. In the years and the weeks before this, Jesus does not want to draw attention to himself. He stays away from the public notice. That is, he avoids display of really of his person and his kingdom. He doesn't count attention. He charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. When he raised Jairus' daughter to life, he straitly charged them that no man should know of it. When he comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he orders his disciples that they tell no man what they have seen until finally the Son of Man is risen from the dead. In John chapter 6, when the people want to make him a king, he departed from them into a mountain all alone. And when his own brothers, according to the flesh, urge him to show himself to the people in Jerusalem, he said, "My time has not yet come." So always his person and his name and his work is veiled because his time was not yet, and now the great change. He comes from Bethany, which is about 2 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And there's a closer city called Bethpage. And when he gets that, he says to his disciples, "I want you to go there and unloose a colt and take it to me." And what he's doing there is he is taking the king's right of requisition. That means that the king has the right to take whatever he has need of and make it his own. That alone causes a stir, doesn't it? There is a crowd that follows him from Bethany because they have seen the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. There is now a group that come out of Bethpage because these disciples have simply taken a man's colt. And there is a large group coming out of Jerusalem. They've been wondering whether Jesus was going to show himself at this Passover, and they knew what the authorities had said. They had heard the stories of the raising of Lazarus, and the multitude of those people were from Galilee, where they had seen daily demonstrations of Jesus' majesty and power in his miracles and in his teaching. And so these three crowds all converge. And Jesus, seated upon that foal of the colt, rides into Jerusalem. And one can see the palm branches waved by the people and the coats strewn on the way as Jesus rides into the city. It was well designed by Jesus. He is entering in as the king. But notice with me, second of all, that it is a God-approved way for Jesus, because Jesus always walked and acted with the Father's glory set before him. He does it in full accordance of God's word. As we read in Psalm 40, these are the words of Jesus. In the volume of the book it is written, I come to do thy will, O God. So Jesus sends for and mounts the donkey. And he rides it into the royal city, palm branches being waved and the crowds hailing him with hosannas, proclaiming him as king. Why? Why is that all necessary? Well, beloved, it is because the scriptures demand it, don't they? Genesis chapter 49, we read in verses 9 through 11, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. The scripture said the scepter is going to be there until the day of Jesus Christ, Shiloh come. Shiloh means the peacemaker, the one that is going to make for Jerusalem's peace. And yes, unto him the gathering of the people will be as they come from Bethany, from Bethpage, and from Jerusalem, a mighty, a grand throng. And the scriptures tell us the time of that kind of arrival coming of the king to his city. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, there is the length of time described. There is the 77s. The 77s are of unequal parts. The 77s picture the rebuilding of Jerusalem when Israel came out of Babylon. And then there's going to be another 62 sevens until the coming of the Messiah, the Prince. And after that 72 sevens plus the previous 77s, shall Messiah be cut off. That is, the Messiah presents himself to Jerusalem and is rejected. And the time is given to us in Isaiah 62, verse 11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye unto the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and as his work before him. Christ enters into the city now as the king who enters by way of suffering. What is the way that he is to come? Again, the scriptures have declared it, and he now fulfills it. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Oh, yes. This is God approved, this triumphal and sorrowful entry. The scriptures demand it. But now we come to the question. This well-designed, this God-approved way, what is the significance of this triumphant entry? Notice with me, first of all, that Jesus Christ deliberately evokes a demonstration. He calls forth for this demonstration. And as a result, there are these enthusiastic masses. This is something that is going to enrage the Jewish leaders, isn't it? So that they will be forced to act, to carry out their plot against him. Do you see that? Jesus is forcing the issue. He is forcing the Sanhedrin to change their timetable. They did not want to take him at the time of the Passover because of the much people in Jerusalem. They wanted to do it secretly afterwards. But Jesus makes it happen. He makes it harmonize with his Father's timetable. And riding there upon this foal of a donkey, he shows what kind of Messiah he is. He is not the earthly kind of king of Israel's dreams. He is not one that is going to continue always to provide bread for their bellies. He's not one that's going to wage war against her earthly enemies. He is not one that is going to threaten the Roman government. But he is coming to promote and to establish things that make for the peace of Jerusalem. And when I say the peace of Jerusalem, what we're talking about is reconciliation with God. The righteous God and sinful humanity, how can they be reconciled? And it is only by the one who lays down his life for the many. What is the significance of Jesus riding into Jerusalem? This coming into Jerusalem is the day of visitation for Jerusalem. God is asking the Jews there, what do you think of my Christ? What will you do with my Christ? Jesus comes as a king to establish his kingdom, and how? With the shedding of his blood. What a day of outstanding significance. Well designed by Jesus Christ, who is in charge of all events. God approved. Significant. The king comes into his city. He establishes kingdom by way of blood on the cross. That's the first point. Second, noticed the varied responses. Always there are these two different responses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice with me, first of all, the disciples' eager enthusiasm. Eagerly with these crowds that are coming from Bethany, from Bethpage, and from Jerusalem, eagerly the disciples put their garments, their outer garments, upon the donkey and wave the palm branches. They lay their garments upon the donkey and in front of the donkey, making a carpet for the king as he comes into a city. And as the donkey rides over them, they take the garments that were laid down there, and again they lay it in front of him all the way to Jerusalem. And they shout, "Blessed is he, the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Enthusiastic. They were not always so enthusiastic about this business. How they tried to dissuade Jesus from going to Jerusalem. Don't you know what your enemies want to do to you? Don't you know the threat against your life? And now perhaps on that Sunday morning, maybe it won't be death. But maybe this people will now rightly acknowledge him. Yes, here is hope. Even the disciples who said no to Jesus going to Jerusalem now are filled with some hope. Finally, he's going to show himself as a king. Yes, even Judas Iscariot must have all of a sudden been also enthused. Maybe finally he's going to act like that king who comes for the salvation of Israel. So there is eager enthusiasm, waving their palm brushes, putting their garments on the donkey and in front of it as he rides in. And then there is the fickle masses, and I call them fickle. That crowd now from Bethany and from Bethpage and from Jerusalem, they had witnessed the raising of Lazarus to life. And that crowd that was there in Jerusalem, the multitudes that came from Galilee, they had received bread for their bellies. The raising and healing of many, hoping that this would be the defeat of those hated Romans and maybe the removal of that Herod from the throne. Yes, the fickle masses, quote Psalm 118, waving their palm branches. Save now, O, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of God. Oh, they quote, don't they? Quote out quite out of context, Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. Could they not have better been quoting Isaiah 53? Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised and we esteemed him not. So there is eager enthusiasm. There is the fickle masses that will shout with enthusiasm what those around them are shouting. And there is, thirdly, the bitter hatred of the Jewish leaders. What anger, what frowns on their faces when he finally comes there toward Jerusalem, some of those Pharisees and scribes, also in that multitude to see and to hear and to try to find fault with what he says and what he does. And when the crowds are enthusiastically hailing a hosanna that he comes with salvation, and when even the little children kind of mimicking what the adults are doing, children like to do that, he says, Master, rebuke thy disciples. They say amongst themselves, what will we do? For this man doeth many miracles. The chief priest plot together, consulted what they might do. They even thought, let's kill Lazarus because of Lazarus' life from the dead. So many are following him. And they say to themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world goeth after him. What bitter hatred and opposition! The king comes to his city, and he is despised and rejected of men. But there's a fourth reaction I want you to notice with me. And that is the intense suffering of the Savior. Suffering. He rides into Jerusalem triumphantly. He is the King of the Jews, the long-awaited Messiah, that son of David, who would have a throne, and he would sit on that throne forever and ever. But Jesus stops. And among all the festivities, the waving of palm branches and the shouting out of the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus weeps. What accounts for that? What a contrast. The enthusiasm, the crowd, and the weeping Savior. Why is he weeping? Is he weeping now because that beautiful city with the temple with its golden roof is going to be destroyed? That splendor is not going to last much longer? And the answer is no. No, he's not looking at the earthly, that is the outward type. But he is looking at the antitype. He is looking at for what Jerusalem stands for. Not the brick and the mortar, but the spiritual Jerusalem. The city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He is thinking of the salvation that comes not from charging horses and chariots, but from the cross. He weeps because he knows what it's going to cost him. He knows and he weeps because what lays before him, the end of his earthly sojourn and the intensity of the cross intensifies. Look at him as he rides into Jerusalem. Will he ride there up to the palace to take over power and charge? No. Instead, he rides over to the temple. Because his as a king is not going to be instant glory, but rather it is awful suffering and shame, reproach, and death. Sorrowful, because he looks at the heavenly Jerusalem that is gained only by the way of his going to the cross. Sorrow of Jesus Christ, because he sees the shallow enthusiasm of the disciples in the crowd. How they're rejoicing. And that's not the first time they rejoice, is it? They rejoice when Simon Maccabees came to power and delivered them from the hated Syrians. They rejoice when Judas Maccabees came, hoping and seeing him restore Israel to its former beauty. And now he sees this fickle group with that same exuberance. They looked for and were hoping only for an earthly kingdom. Getting rid of King Herod and getting rid of the Roman oppression and rule. But Jesus Christ sees Jerusalem from a far different perspective. He goes from the type and the shadow. He goes from the Davidic royalty. He goes away from the peace and prosperity of Solomon to the true King of Israel, who rides into his city. And he looks away from the earthly Jerusalem to the city of God, the city of heaven that has foundations. And he weeps. Just as he wept over Lazarus' death, even as he told the daughters of Jerusalem later that week, "Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves, for they do not see the way of salvation from sin." They're only looking at earthly things and they're not looking at inwardly their need for the Messiah to come. They need a Savior, one who sheds his blood once for all, for the remission of sins. Do you see the crowd that is waving their palms and quoting Psalm 118, are quoting it out of context? Jesus Christ came into the city to save sinners. And these masses don't know their sin, and therefore they don't know their need for a Savior from sin. These enthusiastic folks, yes, his 12 disciples, who only a few days later, one will betray him on a Wednesday, another will deny him on a Friday morning, and all the others are going to flee away from him and forsake him there on that Thursday night. Those Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, leaders of the church, wouldn't you weep if your pastor, your elders, or your deacons, instead of leading you to Christ, lead you away from Christ Jesus? If the chief leaders of the church were blinded fools in the hand of Satan, wanting to kill, leading astray. Jesus weeps. Yes, God's people must and will be saved by grace, not by earthly means. The only way to glory for Christ and for all those who follow him is the way of suffering. The way of Christ Jesus, their leader, enduring the wrath of God over sin as our substitute, making atonement for us. Luke presents Christ's triumphant entry as a weeping king in the midst of a shouting multitude. A multitude with their praises outwardly standing out, beautiful, but rotten to the core. Yes, they're looking for all the wrong things. And their enthusiasm is really fueled like a royal riot, like the riot that took place earlier in Washington, D.C. Everyone got caught up in what was taking place, what they thought was taking place. But this fickle crowd, who now shouts, "Hosanna to the King who comes in the name of the Lord," will later say, "Crucify him." That's not the Christ that we want. We seek another. I want you to notice, beloved, the King enters his city, a day of outstanding significance. It is a day of varied responses. It is, thirdly, a day of grave visitation. And now, boys and girls, when I say grave visitation, I don't mean the earthly grave that Jesus is marching toward. But with that word grave, I mean serious, very important, and wrong. Grave visitation. What does Jesus say as he weeps? "If thou hadst known, even thou in the least this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eye." The King has visited his city here on earth. And how do the masses react? First of all, enthusiasm, hoping there's going to be bread now for their bellies. Hoping he's going to keep on doing wonderful miracles. Hoping he's going to deliver them from Rome. But he doesn't go to the palace, but he goes to the temple. He comes not with horses and chariots as the Romans did, but he comes riding on the foal of an ass. For his kingdom is not of this world. And when they find out that his kingdom is not of this world, then they cry, "Crucify him, crucify him, give us at least Barabbas." Christ visits. It's a divine visitation, and they don't want a suffering Christ. They don't want spiritual salvation. What do we read in Acts chapter 2? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That is the reaction to this divine visitation. They say, "Away with him." But Jesus says in Luke 19, verse 42, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this day, the things that make for thy peace." But now it's hid from their eyes. Their reaction, beloved, should have been repentance. Their reaction should have been bowing down on knees and say, "Yes, Savior, we need that salvation that comes only from blood shed in our place." Luke 19, "For the days shall come. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side. And they shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee and shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." That day of visitation was when Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem to suffer and to die and to hang there on the cross. And God is asking, "What thinkest thou of my Christ?" And the response was not repentance. How we need that kind of salvation. It's instead, "Away with him. Crucify him." And it is that day of visitation that calls for a day of visitation 70 years later. They think nothing of his Christ. They want nothing to do with his Christ. And God says to them, "Away with you." And Rome comes in and lays the city of Jerusalem to waste. Its days are over. It has no more significance, for they had rejected the Christ. The city would be torched, every stone thrown down, laid waste. God's going to use the Roman army to punish wicked Jerusalem for the rejection of the king. Beloved, there are various views of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. Modern criticism says that Jesus also is caught up with this enthusiasm of the crowd, and therefore he rides into the city thinking he's going to be accepted as their king. The dispensationalists look at Jesus coming to his city and the outcome of his coming to his city is a sad, sad thing, for they should have accepted Jesus as king. He would have ruled then in Jerusalem, but now instead, for 1,000 years, he works with a church. And they say, when that work is over, that's not so important a work. Then Jesus is going to come a second time to rule in Jerusalem as an earthly king and deliver her from earthly enemies. So both groups look really at the triumphal entry as a sad, sad day. But you and I this morning, We are going to sing Psalm 118 knowingly. Hosanna unto the King who comes unto his city in order to lay down his life for his sheep. And just as Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem that day and dying on the cross was a day of visitation for Jerusalem, beloved, the reading and the preaching of God's word to you and me this morning is a day of visitation. As the gospel sets forth Christ Jesus in all of his power and glory, but also in his humiliation, suffering, and death, God is asking you and me, what do you think of my Christ? Is that the kind of Savior you and I need? Will we bow down our knee and say, yes, Savior, yes, save. Bring me that peace that comes only through a reconciliation by blood of our Savior on the cross. What think ye of my Christ? Jesus is revealed here in the Scriptures as that meek and mild Savior, the one who has salvation and righteousness. It's his, and he makes it ours. He is that King that is not of this world. He is the one who willingly went to the cross for you and me. What a Savior. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. All we see here as he weeps, the soul of our Savior, a man of sorrows, the intensity of his suffering all of his life, but especially that Passion Week. He weeps for Jerusalem, for God's people, that they may know their sin, that they may know their need for a Savior. And the one who is our Savior is also our Lord, that is our King. You see, Jesus is not like that fire truck that you maybe need in emergencies, but otherwise you really have no need of it. Jesus Christ is that Savior that you and I need every day. He is our Master and our Lord. He is our King. Oh, may we seek His kingdom and His righteousness. May we bow down then in sorrow for our sins, but also bow down in awe and respect. And may you and I say this week and every day of our lives, what a Savior. Amen. Father in heaven, truly we stand in amazement and joy and love and sorrow, for it was our sins that he went to the cross to bear. Beautiful Savior, what a Savior. Our Savior and our Lord. Receive our worship, Lord. Amen.